Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the gift of life. Father, we thank you that we stand before you knowing that anything that we ever need and ever have needed, everything we will ever need is found in you. So, Father, we thank you that we have no other gods before you, that you are the answer to everything. Father, I thank you that we don't want to go beyond what is written to do more or less. Father, we thank you that we're going to begin to think and see and do and realize that everything we've ever done in the past that has not agreed with your word and your truth has not borne anything for eternal value. So, Father, we want to focus on eternity. We want to focus on what only your life can produce. So, Father, we want to set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And tonight, Lord, we want to acknowledge that we are dead and our life is hidden with you in God. And Father, we thank you that today we acknowledge that we are crucified with you, that we actually don't live anymore. That you've bought us with a price, we belong to you. And we need to more and more get a revelation of that. So Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for these wonderful, awesome people, your children, your sons, your daughters, that have come into this house because they're hungry for you. And Lord, I honor them, respect them, as brothers and sisters, as people who have labored, worked for you. And I thank you for them. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, wonderful people. A few things, got several things. I want to greet all of you again and thank you all for coming on a beautiful evening. A record-breaking, twice our usual June rainfall night. I was just looking to begin with the first. Here we go. Colossians 3. I just wanted to read this first. Colossians 3 is a beautiful chapter. I don't want to read all of it, but the beginning, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, I want you all to see that you are the elect of God. You are the elect of God. And I think we need to begin to understand that, that as the elect of God, that we're not just ordinary people. Who remembers the first time Pastor Andy Elms came to the church? Remember what he preached? Anybody remember? You remember, Gianni? You're nodding your head. Do you remember? We're not mere men. Remember that? We're not mere men. And the more we think like mere men and mere women, the less successful we're going to be. We are not mere men. We are the elect of God. That that's born of the flesh is flesh, so let's focus on the Spirit. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, that's what I wanted to start with. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus. First thing I wanted to touch on is how, I don't know if everybody remembers in Philemon chapter 1, I'll read you the verse actually because it may not be that fresh in a lot of people's minds. Philemon was a friend of Paul's, and Paul was an apostle of God, as we all know, and they just today qualified the fact that the bones in the Vatican really are Paul's bones, in case you didn't get that news. No, you don't. That's how they got the DNA test on him, I don't know. Maybe they've still got his toothbrush or something. Paul said to Philemon in chapter 1, where there's only one chapter, therefore, in verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It says again, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. So I'm reading that because tonight is kind of on my heart to do the opposite. I kind of in the mood, I'm in a great mood. So I thought this is the best time to do it. And that is, you know, this is what we call barn talk. And many of you know that we used to run a discipleship school and it was in a barn. Alice and all the girls know. Looked something like this, except it was a little better than this. And because we had barn swallows in it where we don't have them here. And we really loved our barn, and we really had some great meetings in there and discipled some wonderful men and women of God. But in that barn talk, you know, this was, of course, I was in my 40s then, so I was, you know, full of froth and stuff. And yet the thing is, somehow it worked. And this is the point I want to get across, that there's a certain element in Christianity and our culture that we've, it's not a case of refuse, maybe not been exposed to, and therefore we've only got to a certain place in our maturity, and I just believe God is speaking to our nation to take us to the next place. Many of you have been listening to me for several months, I've been talking about the fact that our nation has never been in a greater crisis than it is now. And you've heard me say this, most of you have heard me say this over the months, and yet somehow it's like, yeah, we all agree with it, and yet we're still not actually responding to that. If we're going to serve God in our generation, then the most important thing we can do, obviously, is train up the next generation. And the fact that the now generation, that we have kind of loosely labeled it, you know, the kind of under 30 bunch, which we've got quite a lot of, they indeed are part of that now generation that we owe them. We owe them, and we have a responsibility in God to be able to impart to them everything we can in whatever time we have left. I remember the Lord spoke to me about 3 or 4 years ago and spoke to me and said that I have to give everything I have away before I die. So therefore, I feel more of an urgency, more of a pressing to start giving this stuff away. Now, the platform I want to start with, and I know we hear this many, many times. I've talked about it many, many times. And yet I've still maybe never had the courage to just go ahead and do it. And that is, if we are going to serve God, remember, if the kingdom of God is a hospital, a school, an army, and a family, then the army at the moment is kind of what I want us to look at, because the scripture that's on my heart at the moment, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, you must endure hardness like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not actually a good suggestion. This is an imperative. This is something that he's saying you have to, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. It's something you have to do. If we are going to go beyond, let me just touch on it again so we can all realize, Christianity is an instantaneous reality that comes to you as soon as you're born again. As soon as you're born again, you are qualified to serve God. Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his glorious light, of his Son. So therefore, knowing this, knowing that Christianity is, I'll be honest with you, you know, the Bible says that in Ephesus is the first time they called them Christians. I thought it was a mocking term. That is my interpretation of the scripture, that they were mocking them, you know, as Christians. And I don't really want to be labeled a Christian. I really don't. I want to actually something more than that. To be labeled a Christian is to be like a hamburger joint in America. You know, take your choice. McDonald's, Burger King, Wednesday. What do you think? They're all really terrible if you think about it. And, you know, and they're all labeled under one thing, junk food. And so I don't really want to be labeled under junk food. Now, if our ministry, if our actual commission on the earth is to make a difference on the earth, then surely we have to come in with something that's going to make a difference. If we are supposed to take dominion, think about this. When we were made in the image and likeness of God, we were commissioned to take dominion over the earth. Take dominion, rule over it, reign over it. And of course, we blew it, or Adam blew it for us all. And then Jesus came, the last Adam, defeated sin in the flesh, that he died for all, therefore all died. So then there we are, born again, new creatures in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, and yet we're not taking dominion over the earth. We should be taking dominion. If God promised Joshua, you will be a great success, if you let this word be in your mouth and you go everywhere you put your feet, I will give to you. Think about this. And what I realize I've done as the pastor of the church is I lost focus of the commission and began to get focused on us and began to build the church around the needs of the people instead of the glory of God. Of course, I've repented of that, so I've got a clean conscience now, so we just need to push on. But the reality is, if we are going to build the church around the glory of God, the glory of God that in the last days is going to kill millions of people just by his appearing, then there's something about that glory that we've got to discover. And we need to press into this. We need to find this. This glory, we all know, and I don't want to tread on anybody's toes in here, but you can't avoid it. The statistics of marriage in the world today and the church is absolutely no different. That we are not the successful people that God promised us to be in Deuteronomy 28. I will bless you in the city and in the country. I will bless you in the store and in your basket. I will bless the fruit of your womb. I will bless everything you put your hands to. And that's, if you like, a Jewish blessing without being born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what I'm saying? So if we're not living that, are we just satisfied? God, if you want the here Sunday night, God broke a spirit of limitation off of me on Sunday night when I realized that I've been limiting him financially. And, you know, and I'm living a debt-free life, as you know, but I'm still been limiting him financially, and I've got to repent of that, which I've already done, so thank God I've got a clear conscience on that too. Am I talking too fast? That's why it's being recorded. Now, what I'm saying is, as a group, as a team, we have to make a decision together about, are we going to do this? Are we going to do this? Are we? I don't want to be a hamburger joint. I don't even want to be a restaurant like Mariner's or Guido's or whatever. I don't know what the best restaurants in town are, but, you know, at least the ones that are known. I don't even want that. I don't even want to be a curry. I want to be something that is the only taste, and that is the place the people have got to come to get it. If we are supposed to provoke the Jews to jealousy, think about this. How many of us are so successful in anything we do that we provoke people to jealousy? Don't want to see a show of hands because there'll be too many of you. I realize that. But when the financial success standard has been set by Bill Gates, I'm not going to compete with him. When the fame success is being set by, you know all these pop stars of the world, you young folks, until you become more famous than them, Jonas Brothers, or whatever, that, you know, you're not famous. You're not a success. You know, and if you're an athlete, I'm sorry, LeBron James was worth $100 million while he was a teenager. So you see what I'm saying? The standard is too high to try and compete with success at the world standards. So therefore, I'm not going to bother. Because no matter how hard I try, I'll only be knee high to those grasshoppers. You get me? So what I'm going to say is that we have to realize that the only way that we are going to provoke this world to jealousy, be a demonstration that there's something about us that they need, is we have to move in the supernatural. We have to move in the supernatural. We have to tap into the very reality of how we've been created. We've been created in the image and likeness of God, for God's sake. We were sold out by Adam. There was high treason. We were all sold into sin. And then Jesus came and dealt a death blow to all of it. Sin is no more dominion over us. And now we're in this position before God where we can come boldly into the throne of grace and ask a God who wants to give us exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. So this mindset of mine, you know, don't tie it all in one way or the other to money or anything else. But I want to say this. I've said it lots of times. If you had $1 million right now in your pocket, cash, it would change your life. The way you serve God. Most of you would quit your jobs. You'd go and do what you've always wanted to do, which was serve God in Africa, or you got a dream of, you know, serving God in Tibet or somewhere, whatever it is, or this, that, and the other, open an orphanage. So really, we've got to understand that finances is an issue. It is an issue, and we need to stay focused. I need you guys to support me when it comes to taking the offerings on Sunday morning or Saturday or whenever it is, Friday night, Sunday night. I don't want you to just look at me or whoever's taking it, but I tend to do most of it, and say, oh, he's just talking about tithes. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's coming against a culture that is stuck in a pattern that is going to keep us limited. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to a culture. I'm talking to a system. I'm talking to an area that is trying to put a cap on all of us, that God wants us all to break out of that cap. All of us. All of us. And we've got to do it together. We've got to be in unity in this. Now, it doesn't matter what your ministry is or what you're ahead of. The important thing is we need to keep together. We are building a strong people of compassion and character. We are building a strong people. And we, all of us, must begin to think like strong people. Even if you're not strong. Doesn't the Bible say, let the weak say they're strong. Let the poor say they're rich. Right? So this mentality, and we have to support one another all the time, encourage one another. When we start the small groups, some of you are already in them, thank God. Keep supporting one another in success. Don't stroke each other so much. I understand the hospital principle, but please, get out the hospital, mate. It's a choice to get healed. Let me just keep saying, it's a choice. It's a choice. Jesus said to the guy, do you want to be healed? He said to the blind man, what do you want? It's a choice. You have to say, oh, yeah, I want to be healed. Yeah, of course I want to be healed. For God, inside, outside, every side. You know, I'm tired of this bronchial problem that I've got. Because when I laugh, I cough. I want to laugh without coughing. I nearly passed out in the diner this morning. When we realized that Frosty the Snowman was one of the four living creatures in the Bible. And, yeah, we're trying to find out who the other three are. But, boy, that was a shock to my system when I found that out. I laughed so hard I couldn't move. I was stuck in the door of the diner. I was looking for support. It's Josh and Steve were in the parking lot wondering what happened to me. I couldn't leave, and then, of course, I had to start coughing. See, I'm going to laugh without coughing. Praise God. No, aren't you tired of there always being something? I don't want to be the tail. I want to be the head. I don't want to provoke people all around the world. I want people to be jealous of what God's given people. And that is now, let me just read you. I haven't developed this, but it's just part of our mission statement now, is coming out of Romans 15. Now, Romans 15, Steve's been talking this often. But what I've just penned for the moment, Gary and I are going to work on this, polish it a bit, and Steve, it's this. To fully preach and demonstrate in word and deed the gospel of Jesus Christ with mighty signs and wonders from our local church to the remotest parts of the earth. To carry and impart the life, character, and gifts of God to the hungry of the earth, believing Jesus is the Savior, Healer, Provider, Deliverer, and Baptizer in the Holy Ghost and fire. That's what I believe our mission statement is. Now, that mission statement, you carry that into your workplace. You carry that into... So that people really, they feel something different. Like when they walk in your office, they go, what the heck is it about these people? Every time I walk in here, this, you know what I'm saying? We can do that. We can do that. We need to read the Bible again and realize it is so supernatural from soup to nuts. There was no normal people. I'm tired of trying to be a normal person. I think I might walk around with a big red nose in future, so... although people tend to notice me anyway, maybe I don't need one, but, you know, you see what I'm saying? When you begin to stop seeing yourself as a mere person. Anyway, so what I want to talk about, now this is a lot, especially to the young people. In future, by the way, we are going to have registration again for the Tuesday nights, because I'm not having strangers come to these meetings. I don't want people come to these meetings that don't know my voice or Steve's voice. They're welcome Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, but I don't want them coming Tuesday night. Is everybody clear on this? Because when I want to say something, it's the first time they've heard me speak, they go, right? You get my drift? I don't want that. I want to be able to say anything I want to say on a Tuesday night. So please, don't invite people to Tuesday night meetings. And we need to just make sure that those people, if they've come to a couple of the revival meetings, okay, then they can begin to come. But it's very important that we see this, because I don't want people getting scared. Jesus did not reveal himself in all he was in word or deed to everybody. And let's begin to realize, it's like you talk about everything in front of your kids. Of course you don't. You go into the bedroom and talk about things with your wife. You don't talk about it in front of all the little kids. So anyway, one of the things I want to talk about then, first thing, now this is barn talk. Now we're doing barn talk, are we okay? And that is this. You are not my peers. Can we just get this? Young men especially, young women especially, who want to be discipled, you are not my peers. I've got many people in this room who are my peers in manhood. I'm not saying anything about that. They're my peers in character. But they're not my peers in gifting. This is not an easy thing to say. But I've got to say it. I've got to say it, because Steve is obviously my peer. Now listen, potentially, I've got a bunch of peers in this room. Potentially. But as it is, I've been full-time in the ministry now for 30 years. I want to say this because we've got a few pregnancies in our midst, and we really are very, very excited about all of them. Hallelujah. But I want you to realize, Wendy and Steve were talking. Steve popped around to visit me last night and started to think about Wendy's story. Started to think about it. About having these babies in five different countries, with no support, no church, nobody there. First baby in China, with just me there initially. One other sister came up from Hong Kong and joined us. No money. We couldn't afford to eat properly. Cesarean operation, as you know, you don't know all the story, but the fact is the baby was born by cesarean. They couldn't speak English. The doctor could speak French, so Wendy had to speak her schoolgirl French to a Chinese doctor. So she's talking French in China, having a cesarean. Her cesarean scar's about this long, no bikini scar in them. They listened for the baby with a wooden tube, not a stethoscope. I want you to try and understand what we're talking about here. You need to endure hardness like a good soldier. I'm tired of people's hardships. I'm tired of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? In my spirit, I'm saying, give me a break, please. And you know, just to tie the story up a little bit, the reason is just on that principle, this was Wendy, not me. Now, I took the blame for it, because God gave us a vision. Never told you this part, did I? God gave us a vision in Hong Kong of a factory and 111. That Wendy had the vision or dream. And when we get there, Wuhan, where she was born, is an industrial city, the same as Pittsburgh. In fact, it's a twin city with Pittsburgh, about 4 million people on the confluence of a river, exactly the same, a steel town. It's just like Pittsburgh. It's China's Pittsburgh, you know? So when we get there, there's all these factories. And what happened is on the 11th of January, the hospital called us to come. They called us. They got a hold of us at the hotel, said, come today to the hospital about the baby. And it was Sunday. So, of course, religious me said, oh, we go tomorrow. Now, I'm convinced to this day that if we'd have done what we were supposed to do, she wouldn't have had to have a cesarean. Is anybody listening to me? And the reality was, I miss God, and then I paid for it because it's my responsibility. She's my wife. She's bone of my bone. She's flesh of my flesh. This is what I believe the gospel is about. She is my wife. I left my mother, my father, and cleave to that woman. She is my responsibility. I must provide, protect, pray, be her priest, be her head, be her covering. That's my job. And I let her down. I failed her on the first baby. That's how seriously I took it. The fact that the first 3 days that when Alice was born, she was put in an incubator, it's standard procedure in China. Caesarean incubator. The incubator was on the ground floor. Wendy was on the third floor. They wouldn't let Wendy get out of bed. She didn't see Alice for the first 3 days she was born. Imagine that, your first baby. Then, of course, her breast began to congeal because the milk wasn't being drawn off of it. Then they tried some ancient... Anyway, I don't want to go into all the details. But the thing was, it was tough. And then the day after the baby was born, the leader of the mission arrived from Beijing, got off the train and said, well, did you get your princess? Because I wanted a girl more than a boy. I said, yeah. He said, well, that's good because you're leaving China next week. Congratulations, you're finished. Do you know what that feels like when you've been 8 months fasting to try and get... We prayed and fasted for 40 days. I went down 165 pounds. I'm not trying to boast. I'm just trying to give you an idea of what I believe it can be like to endure hardness like a good soldier. You see what I'm saying? We fought and we pushed and we battled because that was a serious battle trying to open up China in 1980. So what I'm saying is, you know, this is why you've seen over the years, some even I appreciate you're still here, why I get frustrated, why I get impatient with whining Westerners. You see my point? I'm thinking, surely, if we're going to see the glory of God, who saw that Guatemala video on that revival? I mean, if we're going to see the glory of God that will close every prison in town, close 36 of 39 bars, will produce carrots as big as a man's forearm, if we're going to see this thing, then we have to understand it happened in Guatemala because they were so hungry for God. You see what I'm saying? And they began to endure all-night prayer meetings. They began to endure fasting and praying and pressing in and wanting it and desiring it. And disagreeing with methods and everything else. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I want to encourage you. I'm not necessarily asking you to trust Steve and I and what we're doing. I absolutely do not believe I'm infallible, okay? Let's get it on record. I don't believe Steve's infallible. I don't believe the Pope's infallible, actually, but that maybe you shouldn't have said that part. Except with Paul's bones, I'm sure they're right. Don't go there, everyone. Anyway, but what I'm saying is I always remember Wendy after, you know, on the eighth day that Alice was born, when she should still have been in bed, we left China. She had to pick that baby up after that cesarean operation, and we had to leave the country. It was a tough experience, man. It was tough. So these are all things that I'm saying. There's a pressing in. There's a reality that we've become a soft culture. Come on, look at me. We've become a soft culture. We can't endure hardness like good soldiers. We can't. And we have to make a decision about these things. Are we going to be willing to endure these things? Young men can do it. But let me just press on if I can. So let me just repeat that. You know, you're not my peers. Let me read something in Galatians. And I want to say this. I'm not comparing myself with Paul the Apostle. No way. I wouldn't dream. And I'd say this to some of you young men. Don't just quote Paul's life to me. You're not living Paul's life. Memorize the Bible. Then tell me you're beginning to live Paul's life. Memorize the Bible and be prepared to be stoned and starved and shipwrecked. Then quote Paul to me. Don't give me Paul's testimony. Paul's testimony is Paul's testimony. Paul overcame the devil by Paul's testimony. You can't overcome the devil by Paul's testimony. You can overcome by your testimony. I can overcome by my testimony. You see what I'm saying? They overcome by the blood and the word of their testimony. So therefore, let me just tell you this. I hate stories about someone you know. Until I meet them, I don't want to know their story. I want to know your story. I love to hear your story. Tell me what God's done for you. Tell me how you prayed and you got pregnant after trying for 3 years. Sorry, we're just so rejoiced over that, Amy. It was such a joy to us all. Tell me your stories. I want to hear your stories. But anyway, this I'm saying this because I'm not comparing myself to Paul. So it says here in Galatians 2, it says, after 3 years, verse 18, 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, and I saw no one other than the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And then he left. Okay. Galatians 2:1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated, Galatians 2:2, and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But this occurred because the false brethren came in, etc. Anyway, verse 6. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no one. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Let me keep going. But on the contrary, when they saw the gospel for the uncircumcised has been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, right, this is James the Lord's brother, not James the disciple, he was already dead. James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, this might sound a bit arrogant of Paul, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we could go to the Gentile and then to the circumcised. Now, I'm saying that because Paul didn't listen to everybody's opinion. He spoke to three people, Peter, James, and John. So I'm saying that because the other day somebody asked me a question about the word knowledge. It was Kristen, I believe. Is she here? I can't see her. Oh, yeah, see the hand. And it was tremendous. The next thing I grabbed my concordance, grabbed my vines, and we're looking up scriptures, and we're writing down the difference between gnosis and epignosis and what knowledge means and what an accurate knowledge, and we're just having a great little time, you know? And another one, Sherry asked me also a question about the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection, and same thing, we start, you know, discussing it, right? These things I can do all day long. I can do all day long, but I want to talk to you young people right now, whoever that means. Yeah. I honestly believe what God is doing among the young people at the moment, he wants you to eat your opinion. He's not interested in your opinion. He's not interested in your opinion. Now, I've got some sheets here, which I need you to, if you wish, they're over there, if you wish to pick them up. It's just scriptures about young men. Ladies, include yourself. Young men are not peers with older men. The Bible is very, very clear. I've got, I don't know how many scriptures here, a few dozen. It's very clear. I'm saying this because there's a time in your life, I went through it, where God was not interested in my opinion. I got one of the visions. I asked everybody to send me their vision, the young people. And this couple wrote and said, we feel right now our ministry is yes and. That was it. Yes, and meaning serving and learning and getting trained up in everything we can to do with ministry, revival, the prophetic, worship, and the Spirit. Not yes, but, yes, and. And I want to encourage you that there's some of you older people where, I guess I've got to say this, I get tired of talking to you. Every time I suggest something, there's always a rebuttal. An excuse, an if, and a but. And after a while, I can't be bothered. I'll be honest with you. As a pastor, or really, I'm not in that position anymore. Is anybody listening to me? Is this not making sense to some of you? It may be too tough for some people. This is barn talk. This is barn talk. There's a little, I got a word this week about too many strings yet that I've got in my life that I haven't tied up. Obviously, I actually saw the strings as some of the things I'm trying to push them with a string. You know how frustrating that is? You ever try to push anything with a rope? How frustrating is that? You know what I'm saying? Now, I understand I've got frustration in my soul. I understand that. That doesn't impart. Remember, it's what's in my spirit is what imparts. So don't submit to my frustration. Can you hear me? Don't submit to my frustration. But you need to understand there's a spirit in me that releases people, man. The number one anointing in my life is I'm a catalyst. It's the number one anointing on my life. On July the 20th, 1985, out in the barn, as I keep talking about, 10 men of God laid hands on me. They poured a horn of oil on me. A whole horn of oil till it ran all the way down and dripped down all my clothes. And the thus saith the Lord was, you are a catalyst. And that's what I want to do. I want to be a catalyst. I want to come into your life and cause a reaction so that you become all that you're supposed to be in God. And a lot of it you're not going to like. Or I'm not going to bother. You get my drift? You're not going to like it. I called up my son, Paul. As you know, he was a Marine. So I said, son, I need you to tell me some stuff here, mate. I always remember how he used to say the worst part of the 3 months in boot camp was grass week. Have you ever heard that expression, grass week? It's when you go to the shooting range for a whole week. I said, well, what was so bad about it? He said, well, it's all weapons time. It's about the seventh or eighth week, and you know, you've been away from home. He turned 18. And the week after, gone. Just a boy. And you know, when you think about it, what we can't do. And this is things, stuff that break my heart. When you think of all of those tombstones, you see them in the pictures, didn't you? Rows and rows and rows of graves full of 17, 18, 19-year-olds, Marines, Green Berets, men and women of God who, as teenagers, said, we want to learn to endure hardness like a good soldier to win the war. And as Christians, we have to get this. We have to understand there's a battle, for God's sake. It's after you. Either it's after you to take you out physically, mentally, emotionally, whatever, or it's out to take you out in complacency. There's only to take you out. The devil doesn't care if you're just going to sit around and do nothing. That's fine. He'll even let you prosper as long as you're going to do that. Oh, wait, give that guy a few extra bucks. He's doing nothing. So anyway, this is where you told me. He said, the first thing you do is you march out to this, you leave your barracks and march out to this other part of the, and he said, it's just they start cracking down on everything, physically, mentally. He said it was the only time in the whole 13 weeks that he was that close to cracking. He said one kid tried to hang himself that week. He said, they put you in a firing position, down on one knee. And then they at 2 o'clock in the afternoon in the heat of South Carolina in the summer. And you can't move. And if you move to change a knee, they take the clip out of your M16 and they make you put your knee on the clip. And they leave you there and then they go off and come back when a chow town like two or 3 hours later. And then tell you can get up. You know, I know it sounds brutal, but there's something about the Marines. Every man is a rifleman. Every man. He was a technician, for God's sake. See, the mentality. I remember saying to him, son, you work all day in an air-conditioned place, sitting down. Why do you have to wear your boots all the time? He looked at me like I'm stupid. Dad, I'm a Marine. We can go to war tomorrow, and I won't take these off from 1 week to the next. That he's got to wear his boots Because that's what he's trained to do. He's trained to go to war. He said the funniest part of that, he said it was terrible. He said the accommodation was terrible, the food was terrible. He said, but the funniest thing now was the head. Everybody know what the head is? Dave knows what the head is. We looked at one today. The head is the toilets. Well, there on Grass Week, the toilets are just, there's no partitions. There's just like 10, they call them mushrooms. And now think about this. We walk around going, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing seeds of love, and feel embarrassed. How would you like to sit on a mushroom in the morning with 9 other guys? That is a way to get rid of embarrassment. I thought it was actually funnier than that. Then he says they really mess with you. They give you 3 pieces of toilet paper a day. He said, and they mess with you on purpose. Yeah, can you imagine all sitting there? Morning, doing all right? Yeah. Anyway, no partitions, no nothing. I mean, I think the thing that, you know, these things, they make me laugh, I guess, because I haven't had to do it. But see, everyone's got to be a rifleman. Everybody. How do you think this country became what it is? Minutemen. Minutemen, all day long, plowing in the field, all day long, laboring with their carpentry, their blacksmiths, and suddenly there's a cry, and they put that down, they pick up their musket, and they're ready. I personally believe that's where we are. I honestly believe that's where we are. And it's not just a case of, oh, we need to reach the lost. You see, that's the wrong mentality. We realize that it is our entire reason for being alive is the kingdom of God. Our entire reason. There is no other reason to be alive. Not your career, not your marriage, not your children. Because it all comes out of that. It all comes out of that reality. It's not commitment. It's, what's the word, Josh? Determination. You want to share that quick? What's that mean? Come on. It's going to be quick, so just get it from there to here. This is Josh Altman, if you don't know him, on camera or on... Just give the quick version. Chief, decision,
whatever it was. Yeah. Decision is something that people do December 31st, New Year's resolution. You decide to go on a diet. You decide to go to the gym. You decide to... You make a decision to change something. And it lasts about as long as, you know, a decision lasts until it's uncomfortable. The contrast is determination. You know, Paul said, I have determined that I'm not going to know anything except Jesus Christ crucified. And determination is of the heart. It's something that you don't get by, you know, you decide to buy a product. You decide to... You compare prices. You say, okay, this is what I'll go with. The following Jesus in the kingdom is not anything like that. It's a determination that comes from the heart. It's not up here. It's the decisions in the mind and determinations in the heart.
Yeah, that's good for now, Mike. But thanks, Josh. But when he was preaching to us down there, I saw it so clearly. Let me say this. I want to give glory to God, right? Is we talk about making the decision for Christ, don't we? You know, and you do. Don't get me wrong. But I tell you what, I can change my mind if I've made a decision. But if I've made a determination, you try and stop me. You try and stop me. If I make a decision to run up to the end of this room, and you're going to try and stop me. You can sit down, you count the cost and go, well, there's 6 of them. And yeah, I'm on my own. But if I made a determination, I'll do it. It might take me all week. I might have to knock you out one at a time. But I'll do it. And you won't be able to stop me because of a determination. Every time I've determined in my heart to do something for God, he's never let me down. But decisions are so flaky. You get what I'm saying? Here's another thing I just want to mention before I just finish the thing on Grass Week is, do you go to church? Or is this your church? Because if this is your church, then it's a completely different thing. You don't leave your church like you don't leave your wife and your family. You just don't do it. You've left something else to cleave to that. And you can't uncleave. I'm sorry. Cleaving means bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It means becoming one. And these are things that are great determinations in our spirit because we're so flippant. Come on, help me, somebody, tonight. This is getting tough. We're so flippant. Instead of making that determination, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand this. This is, you know, I don't feel comfortable. Hello? This, you know, people go to church. Oh, with that church, really, we really fit in there. Well, that's your problem. Don't go there. Go somewhere where you don't fit. Because that's the point. If you're not being challenged, everything in the gospel is, everything in the word is a challenge all the time. It's a challenge with your finances, with your strength, against your flesh. What's more challenging than being crucified? Oh, could you crucify me comfortably, please? Could I have the non-smoking crucifixion, please? Sorry, I don't mean to make light of it, but I guess I was trying to... Just to stop on the enduring hardness like a good soldier. You know, there's a thing called the crucible. Have you heard that? The Marines do at the end. It's a 54-hour... Well, in a 72-hour period, they give you three MREs. You know what an MRE is? Just a little meal in a tin. You get three MREs in the 72 hours. You get somewhere between 4 and 8 hours sleep in those 72 hours. And they work you nonstop. You got to march 48 miles. You got to, you know, and plus all the other things that you got to do, working teams. And I'm saying, and these are just kids. Just kids, because they're determined to become a Marine. And the reason I'm saying that to some of the young people, until you become a Marine, you're actually just... irrelevant. They're not interested in your opinion. They want you to be renewed in your spirit of your mind. They want you to be transformed from a civilian into a Marine. You see what I'm saying? And God wants us to be transformed from a civilian into a new creature in Jesus Christ that's been made in the image and the likeness of God. Can only get it by the word. So these things are all the essentials that we have to do. So let me just try and just do a couple of other things that are on my heart that I want to share with you. Yes. Right. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to go back on the part about being a success. Wendy was saying today about... how she liked being part of the vineyard. She liked it. She loved going to the conferences. She used to love going to the worship. She used to love going there and with Rick and Lou and Phil and all the Phils and Johns and everybody we knew. And I said, I'm sorry, love, I didn't realize that. I said, because I don't miss it. And, you know, there is a letting go if you're going to actually fulfill. No matter what there is in your life, every one of us, me especially, we have to let go of something if we're going to fulfill the call of God in our life. I know I'm not ahead of the game. You know what I'm saying? I know I'm in a sort of catch-up stage because I did the complacency thing. I did the comfort thing. I did the easy thing. I listened to man's opinion instead of listening to God. And I want to encourage all of you. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And God is supernatural. He surprises you. How about John 3:8? Can we just touch on that? King James is the only thing I can quote on it. The wind listeth and bloweth, and no man knows where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Everyone. And yet we want to know the plan of God in our life. We want to have this 3-year, 5-year, 10-year plan. When God is saying, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. The wind's going to blow. And we don't know which way it's going to blow. Are we going to be in the spirit enough to go with that? And that's not easy. It's not easy to trust the unseen, to trust the unknown, to trust the new, to trust that is untried in our own lives. So, okay, another just couple of things then. We're just now. I want to get back on the subject of money. Chris, on Saturday night when the Now Generation did everything, they did everything. They did the worship, the tithe, the preaching, the ministry. It was just a tremendous mess. I mean, it was great. And it was great, but it was a mess. But Chris gave a month's worth of teaching on tithe that was, I hope it was recorded, probably wasn't, but, that's one thing you did. Was it recorded? Oh, good. He elevated the importance of tithing so high that I thought, thank God a young man can see it. Gave testimonies of how important it is. And I'll say it again, if you can't trust God with your finances, you certainly won't be able to trust him with anything else, because it's who we actually are in our culture. Our culture is green. Come on, folks, help me. Our culture is green. And it's the most important part. You know, our treasure is our wallets. It really is. I know a lot of you think it's your children, but, you know, life with the children would be easier if you had more money to spend on them, wouldn't it? Pledges, another thing. Folks, you do not give your tithe to your pledges. If you've made a pledge, it's something that's exceeding abundantly above your tithe. That's your seed. That's where you'll get blessed. That's where you'll really get blessed. So let's talk a little bit about ministry. We had a wonderful experience this Saturday night. We're not going to embarrass anybody because you're dead. Therefore, you can't get embarrassed. So what happened is everyone was up here. So we had, this was a great combination. We had Dave, Dan, Bob, Alice, Sarah, Carrie, six, right? So we had six leaders. It was really quite funny to watch. Six people, and the leader was at the back, so that wasn't much use in that sense because nobody was actually looking at him. And the interesting part was, get this, was everybody was trying to do something but didn't know whether they should prefer somebody else or step up and do it. You understand what I'm saying? Now, the word that God gave me out of the evening, which Alice preached on a little bit, was fear and authority. Fear and authority. Now, fear is what restricts us all. We are all afraid of stepping into something we're not aware of. I often think about what's my biggest fear in life. Probably my biggest fear in the natural would be to be on a silly little boat in a storm. I remember as a kid watching movies, The World at War, of ships in the North Sea, which is one of the worst places in the world for. And this friend of mine said that when he was in the military, he was in a little frigate or a destroyer. He said the waves were so bad you could look on the deck of the aircraft carrier. You know how high an aircraft carrier is? You know how small a frigate is? You could look down on the aircraft carrier. What kind of sea was that? Do you see that movie? What was that movie? Perfect Storm? Oh, man, I could not handle that. That was driving me stinking nuts. I bet Dave was, this is great, man. Oh, give me some of that, yeah. My boat will sail upside down in a matter. So, these R-38 boat or whatever it is. Gee, this thing's amazing. Anyway, and I've got such a terrible fear of that. Terrible fear. of being in a storm at sea is just, I don't care if Jesus is in the boat or not, mate. I ain't doing it, you know. I thought, I wonder if I could persuade Dave when he gets that boat, if we could sail down the Hudson a little bit, then I'll get off in Manhattan and say, see ya. Wherever you're going, mate, enjoy. I'm praying for you. But fear is very real, and we've all got it. So let's not pretend we don't. Including me and Steve, we've all got it. But you know what our biggest fear really is? Our fear of coming out of our safety place, our little fetal position, and stepping into this authority, which you know the Bible says you have. Giant killing authority. Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, authority. Authority of, son, stand still, I'm busy. Right? What is it? Joshua stopped the sun? Isaiah made it go backwards? Ay, 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 ay. Think about these things. And we have difficulty having faith praying for someone with a headache. You see how our minds have been so jammed up with the natural. It's jammed with the natural. That when suddenly the supernatural appears, we go, oh, I don't know about that. I don't know about babies laying hands on people. If you were here Sunday night. Do you know what happened Sunday night? Heather, get out quickly. Give me 1 minute version of that dream or vision or whatever it was you had. Quick version. God.
I had a vision of a child afraid of the dark, looking, and the daddy comes in looking under the bed, saying, there's no demons here, no demons here. Then the kid lays in bed and says, Daddy, I want a drink of water. Daddy, I want a drink of water. Daddy, I want a drink of water. The daddy says, that's enough. Just go to sleep. And God said to me, but you don't have to worry. Anytime you want a drink of water, I'll give it to you. And then what does Steve do? He offers a drink of water. And he called me out to be the first one to get one.
Now, that to me was amazing. When she told me that afterwards, she was having that vision, having that dream, and then he said, you, come out. You see, now, these things, I'm not going to justify and prove everything we do. That word I got on Sunday night about the girl that had chain around her ankle for 15 years, and Steve saw who it was, and she confirmed it. Now, these kind of things are happening all the time, and I'm not looking to justify any of it. But what I'm saying is you're included. You're included. There is something supernatural about all of us. And I want you to go for it. I want you to get it. I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to step into an authority and understand you have this authority. Jesus paid for you guys to do these things. And it's got to become natural to us. I mean, I think that if part of Marine training is that them all sitting on the head in the morning with three single pieces of toilet paper and just getting on with it, and yet we get embarrassed, you know what I'm saying? I'm thinking, gee, are we ever going to learn to endure? You know another thing he told me? He said the drill instructors mess with them because you're not allowed, everyone has to go through metal detectors when they leave the range. To make sure no one's got any bullets. Because they've got their M16s empty. But he said what they do is they sometimes slip a bullet in maybe one of the kids' canteens, you know. And so when they come through, they shake it. Watch this! And there's a bullet inside. Of course, the kid didn't put it in there, you know. They put it in there. And they get in his face. What are you doing with a bullet? And you're, oh, that's mean, yeah? Have you ever had the accuser of the brethren in your face? Huh? Have you ever had somebody trying to bring a charge against God's elect? You see, that's all part of the training. It's all part of the training. It's just one of those things when you have to make a decision. I don't like what's going on. I don't like the way he's talking to me, she's talking to me. I don't like this set or the other, but something is happening for a purpose. I'm not saying we're always led by the Spirit. I'm not saying we're led by the Spirit. I'm definitely not, don't believe I'm always led by the Spirit. No, absolutely not. But the point is, does or doesn't all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose? If they are, then we need to let God turn our offense and our pain into the good that we didn't realize is what God was training us for. Because in war, things are going to get brutal. Things are going to get brutal. Remember that time when I talked the other day about if you can see it, you can lose it. I'm going to say it again. If you can see it, you can lose it. Whether it be your family, your children, your spouse, your house, your car, your freedom, you can lose it. The system is so today that I don't know what is going to happen in the future of our country. If we're not getting more prepared, when Paul stood before the king, he said, I wish you were almost and altogether persuaded like I am, except for these chains. Paul was chained for 2 years in Caesarea. Chained for 2 years. Chained. But he did it for the gospel. He said, I must go to Caesar. I am determined to go to Caesar. See what I'm saying? Now, I'm not volunteering, and I know none of us need to. But you can get my drift about young men. I want to say this. You know, you should be working 60, 70, 80 hours a week for God. The Bible is very clear. A single man must mind the things of the Lord how he may please him. There it is. What part of that don't you understand? I told you that's how Dave got to Africa. I told you that story, didn't I? When I went in the church one day and he's coming in, Dave Hart, just Mr. Cool. Now, he was cool. Some people try to be cool. He invented cool. He came in, you know, with his shaved head, but nobody shaved. He shaved his head before Michael Jordan shaved his head. So anyway, he walked in, Mr. Cool, you know, Mr. 18-inch neck, 18-inch arms. Dave was a big dude, short but big. And so I said, Dave, I got a word for you, mate. Oh, okay. I said, just step outside. I'm going to shout now, okay? So he stepped outside. He goes, yeah, I said, what are you doing with your life? You're a single man. Why aren't you serving God? What are you doing? And walked back into church. He looked a little paler when he came in the second time. Changed his life. Changed his life. Now, I'm not saying that was the best way to handle it. But the book of Galatians says that they're slow bellies, rebuke them sharply. No, you don't do it every day. But there's a time when people won't change until they're rebuked. Did I tell you? I told you about the vineyard pastor, the young guy, didn't I, with the dreadlocks? We're in McDonald's. I told him the story about the Harley. You know this story, Steve? So what happened is it's an ad, right? Most of you have heard it, but let me tell you again. So the old man, gray-haired man on the porch of his house is going, oh, the Harley Davidson. He said, the power between your knees, the open road, the wind in your hair. And his granddad, you had a Harley? He went, no, I used the money to side the house, you know. And when I saw the advert, I went, no! Because that's how I feel. If it had bought the Harley, got on the open road, felt the power, the wind in his face that bloweth and listeth, the wind in his hair, he would have gone down there and go, I got it. I know how I can make the money to side the house. You see what I'm saying? I really believe that. And then when I was telling this kid the story, kid, he's about 6'1". I grabbed him by the... Sorry, he told me just last year. I don't remember, actually. But a lot of things are in this, but I don't remember. I grabbed him by the... And I picked him up off of his feet. Yeah, I said, don't ever do that! Don't ever do that! And put him down. Must have been supernatural. The kid must weigh 200 pounds. I can't do that. And he's now a pastor, full-time pastor in the ministry. And he's got one of the growing churches in Massachusetts because his life changed. You see what I'm saying? There were certain things that happened in my life that changed my life. I want things to change our lives. When Ruth Heflin stuck her finger in my chest and said, why don't you give 6 months to God and see what he'll do in your life? And for 6 months, I never missed a prayer meeting, never missed church, never missed anything. 6 months later, I left for China. Saved 18 months. I'm only saying this because there was a determination. There was something inside of me thought, I've been around this world. I've traveled more than most, right? It's pathetic. I'm sorry. It's pathetic. I know the earth is the Lord's. I know he made a beautiful job. But everything that every man, woman, and child is striving for is pathetic. It's pathetic. Steve just went down to Florida and hung out with all these big cheeses in the ministry. Right, Steve? And all they did was talk about the circuit and how, oh, we need to get you hooked up with this church and that one and this one and the other one, and you just become, and instead he says, no, there's something going on in Kingston and I've got to see it through. And I'll be honest with you guys and girls, we need to show a bit more respect to a man with that determination. We need to show a bit more respect. You may not understand everything he does, everything he says, everything that he moves in, but I want to encourage you. There is something, because I'm in all or nothing now. I got to see God move in my life, man, because Christianity is as dull as dishwater. It's only when Jesus begins to move by his power, by his spirit, when it begins to blow, that's what I want to do. I don't want to be the most popular church in town. I want to be the church in town or the movement where people say, I've got to have God, and I know that's the only place to go. And so that's what I want to share, and I want to encourage each and every one of you. After the meeting, I'll put these things at the back for you young men to read. I'm just going to just touch on a couple of these things. Fiona's here visiting from England, Andy Elms' church. And I just want to touch on this. I'm not going to be talking too much about this, but just how, you know, encouraging young people the way you approach one another, touch one another, your dress code. I think dress code is very important. Girls, don't tell guys, well, you shouldn't be looking. You shouldn't be dressing. So the reality is, you know, these are things that are very important, because, you know, they say men are microwaves and women are crockpots or whatever it is. If you haven't heard that, I'm not going to go into too much detail. The thing is that if your liberty is a stumbling block, you're wrong. And these are things, there's just lots of little things going on that we need to be a little mindful, because we don't want to give the devil any room. Let's avoid all appearance of evil. I am jealous for all of you. You cannot convince me there is not a great call of God upon your life. You cannot convince me. You can look me in the eye and say, well, Vaughan Barton, all I can say is you're wrong. You're wrong. There's a great call upon your life. And however and whatever you got to do to fulfill it, I want to encourage you to do it. And if you are waiting for me to give you a job, you are going to have a stinking long wait, because I can't be bothered. But just seek God for what he has for you and go for it with a determination where it has to happen. It has to happen. And I just want all of you to get that reality in your hearts. I'm going to give thanks. I really appreciate you folks coming out tonight and hearing my heart. Father, we've just got to keep dreaming dreams. And whatever we do, we must be a great success for you. Great victory, because of the Jesus, you paid such a price for it. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you for tonight. Lord, I'm jealous for your presence. I've tried everything else this world has to offer, but, boy, it doesn't touch. When you touch my heart, Lord, there's nothing like it. So, Father, I just thank you for the hearing ear and the seeing eye, and I believe that you are going to fulfill all of your promises to us who believe, and I thank you for it. We always take an offering on Tuesday night for the war chest, as we like to call it, so we would appreciate, and as I say, we will be doing registration in the future. Please bear in mind, Tuesday nights, don't invite people that have not been here before to Tuesday nights. They're welcome Friday, Saturday, Sunday nights and Sunday mornings. And please avail yourself to more than one meeting a week. And I know some of you got breakthroughs early in, February, March. And then kind of, I don't know whether you got disappointed. I don't know what happened. But it's all part of it. You understand what I'm saying? It's all part of it. You get an early breakthrough. You go, this is it. And then it stalls. It stalls. And God's going, yeah, this is it. You're right. But I'm just going to leave you there for a bit and just see what you do with my promises. Yeah? That's what a lot of it is. A lot of it is, I would say, yeah, at least 2 out of 5 meetings that I come to, I don't want to be here. At least 2 out of 5, maybe 3 out of 5. I drag myself in because, I've been going to church for 30 years. And I'm used to preaching 9 times out of 10 when I go to church. And to come and press in and just get something from God can be tough. But I want more. And I've seen a lot. I've seen the glory of God. You know what? I feel like telling you a quick story. I think I've told this before. I was in Jerusalem. It was the first 40-day fast I went on. And I was sitting outside just before we went to church that night. And I looked up and it was as if the whole sky was full of the face of Jesus. And I looked up, and I don't know how to describe what that did to my heart. I went to the meeting. I walked in the door, and Mike, I always remember his name. I can see his face, his crooked teeth, his broken tooth. He wasn't a very attractive young man at all. Mike, he was an Aussie. And as I looked at him, I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus in that young man. An ordinary young man. I literally saw Jesus and I dropped to my knees and I began to cry. And I cried and cried and cried for I don't know how long until there was a puddle of tears that big on the floor. And Jesus came to me. He walked right up to me. I knew it was him because the holes in his feet. And I washed his feet with my tears. And when I washed his feet with my tears that night, I thought, this is what it's all about. I want to serve my King. I want to wash his feet. And whatever you've heard about that woman that carried her tears in a bottle is a stinking lie. Because there was a puddle on the floor that big of my tears. And I washed Jesus' feet that night. And it was the most amazing experience in my life to think that he would come to me. A guy who spent 29 years doing no good for anybody except drinking and just being a nuisance to the world. He came to me and he let me wash his feet. And that I have to have. I want to serve that Jesus. I don't want to serve some historical Jesus. I don't want to serve some traditional Jesus. I want to serve the resurrected Christ that comes to me like that. So, Father, I just thank you for the gift of life that you've given us. Thank you for this offering, Lord, and your servants, your laborers, your soldiers. And I thank you for them in Jesus' name. Thanks, ushers. Oh, yeah, just want to encourage the pledge. If you write in there what the pledge is for, just drop it in the offering anytime. But remember, your tithe is not your pledge. And I think we need to. I'll be honest with you. We need to treat Steve with the respect he deserves for staying here in Kingston when he could do a whole lot more. Those connections he went down to in Florida, I know exactly what he walked into and walked out of to come back here. And I'm extremely thankful for that. Let's stand for a minute, and Steve's going to come and share for a little bit, and I want us to, afterwards, we're both going to pray for people and minister to people and see what God's going to do in our midst, because we want to bless. Let's lift our hands one more time. Just allow the Spirit of God, if you need to, run out to the restroom, but Steve's going to come now and share the word of life with us. Thanks, Steve. You all right, mate? Praise God. I'm going to grab these papers. I'm going to give you the mic. No worries.
Well, you can take your seats. That was an incredible teaching, that. And certainly know you, when the man of God's in the midst, that's a great teaching, great insight. It's something we can all learn by. Well, I'm not going to speak a long time tonight at all, but mainly these Tuesday nights are for demonstration of the power, mainly through you guys. And so that's what we'll do. We won't change it. And so just open up your hearts, because the biggest thing, what stops people from moving in the Spirit, are moving ahead in revival. Listen to me. I'm telling you now. I'm talking from experience. Is fear. Some people have fear of public speaking. Some people have fear that if they really get committed to this revival, that means they're going to change and be like Jesus. How terrible is that? You know? But we have these fears, and yet the very revival gets in our face, gets things changed in our heart, causes us to be like Jesus, exposes us to realms of the Holy Ghost, that gets us on fire and gets us to where God wants us to go. I mean, think about it. Who wants to live this life and then have to stand before Jesus one day, having made it to heaven, but have to make a whole lot of excuses of why we didn't do what we knew in our heart we were supposed to do? Then you got to live with that for eternity. And I was just talking to someone this week. I said, well, how do I stop from getting distracted? I love God with all my heart, but there's so many distractions. There's so many things in life that come up, whether it be friends or work, or we can make all the excuses we like. And I said, so what do we have to do? You know, because most of us think, well, we just got to work on lessening the distractions. No, that's not the way you do it. You do what Josh just encouraged to do. You don't make a decision on revival. You don't make a decision where this church is going. You say, I'm making a determination in my heart right now. I'm prioritizing. I'm going to commit myself to XX, whatever you know you can commit yourself to in meetings. In the revival meetings I'm talking about, because the whole thing is revival now. That's why the whole thing's been changed to King's Fire International. And once you make that commitment, whatever commitment you can make, I know what my level of commitment is. That's between you and God. But it has to be something. Then what happens then is, as you commit yourself, then you say, no matter what, hell or high water, I'll be at those meetings that I've committed myself and my family to God with. And so all of a sudden, the distractions just automatically start to drop off, because it's no longer, if you say commit yourself to a Friday night and a Sunday night or a Sunday morning and a Friday night, whatever you choose, or the whole bang lot, I don't know, then what happens is then, if any of those distractions that would normally be on the Friday night and Sunday night or Saturday night, they're just gone. Because you have a different priority system now. We need to make some sort of decision, friends, and determination, because as this revival goes on, if you're in any sort of leadership in this church, and I'm not just talking about pastors, but any sort of leadership on any level, you'll find that if you're not a part of the revival, you're going to feel like a fish out of water, because so much is changing, and it's changing at a rapid speed now. Things have been happening. The words of knowledge are intensifying. The power of God's intensifying. The whole worship thing is just all going into a free-flowing thing. Everything's changing. And so if you're not in the revivals, you only come on a Sunday morning, then what happens is then, and I've got no individuals in mind that I'm talking to, I'm just talking to us all here. Then what happens is we're like a fish out of water. Whenever we start to do things, we think, what the world is happening? Who are all these people? Who's that one? Who's this one? How come everything's changed? But really, it's you taking yourself out of the flow. That's all that's happened. So you need to make a quit your on your belly aching about your excuses and your lack of determination or your backslidden ways, whatever it is. And just say to God, well, I'm going to make up my mind this is what I determine. And stick to that determined thing, whatever you say before you and God, and then the distractions will take care of themselves. Don't worry about your distractions. Worry about committing yourself to what Christ is doing. Because everybody in this building, I'm telling you, is needed. Some of you are running away from your call. That's why you find it hard to fully commit yourself to what God's doing here. You know darn well that if you committed yourself, out would come the call. Out would come the prophecies over your life. Out would come, and you're scared stiff. So you're going to live the rest of your life in fear? Or are you going to just say, no, I'm going to face what I've got to be in God, and I'm going to do it. That's it. That's all it is. It's a choice. It's a decision, but it's got to go into determination. But I just want to talk for a couple of minutes to help you here, because I'm not picking on anybody. I just want the best for everybody. And if the best is for you to be a school teacher, a builder, a candlestick maker, a butcher, well, great. Let me help you get there. Yes, I hope you get there somehow. But I want to talk about, just for a few minutes, the seven anointings of Christ, if I can get through it. I can feel that anointing of power coming, and so I don't know. But anyway, the seven anointings of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, most of them, it's referred to as the seven spirits of Christ, so to speak, but it's actually referring to the anointing. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, it says there, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And of course, we know that this is talking about Jesus Christ, because he's in the direct lineage of Jesse, way back before Jesse. But Jesse, of course, was the father of David. Jesus was in the lineage of David. And so this is where the Lord came out of, obviously from Mary's line or from Joseph's line, whatever. That's why Christ had to be born by Virgin Mary to come into this world. But it says, here's an interesting thing, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And then it goes on to list seven anointings or seven spirits of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. By Spirit, I mean the Holy Spirit. But the correct translation would be anointings. And to save time, rather than read the whole verse and then go backwards and forwards with it, we'll just go just through each one of these different anointings. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. This is talking about Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And, of course, that's confirmed in Luke chapter 4, where he got up to read from the prophet Isaiah, and he's actually reading from this very scripture here, or one of them. And he gets up and says, well, the Spirit of the Lord is now upon me because he's anointed me. And he lists all the things that he's anointed to do. And here he says, you know, the Spirit of the Lord, it says here of him, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Now, what more did Jesus need than the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him? What the heck more did he need? The mighty Spirit of God, who the Bible refers to him in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20, 25, somewhere around there, or verse, I think it's verse 11 actually, where it says that the anointing destroys the yoke. The anointing destroys the yoke, not just releases, but destroys the yoke. So the anointing, of course, is Jesus Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one. A nice surprise that Christ is not Jesus' surname. That's his function. Jesus Christ. They never actually said Jesus Christ in their day. Hello, Jesus Christ. How are you going? No. They used to say Jehoshua or Jeheshua, the anointed one. Because Christ, or Jesus means Jehoshua, which is the Hebrew derivative of Joshua. But you look at the word Joshua, it means Jehoshua, which means savior, baptizer, healer and king, prosperer, deliverer, helper. And that's what he was. And so they, in his case, they spoke to him and talked to him, not like a name, like Val or whatever, or Brian. It was his function. Oh, he's Jehoshua, the Messiah, who's the anointed one. But the word anointed one also means in the Greek, and his anointings. And guess whose his anointings are? It's me and you. So we're Jesus' little anointings running around the place. Having parts of Christ, we are of Christ, totally. But in his ministry, we are just parts of him, and that's why we all need each other. So anybody here doesn't get involved with what's happening in the life of God, what's happening in this church, you are stopping and hindering a move of God from taking place the way God really wants to happen. That's if you're called here. If you're not, let it go over your head. But the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. What more did Jesus Christ need than the Spirit of the Lord to rest upon him? And what more do we need? You know, Smith Wigglesworth, that great early 19th century evangelist, he said, you know, I would rather preach for 5 minutes under the anointing than teach a whole sermon that does nothing but it tickles people's intellect. He would rather preach under the fire of God just for 5 minutes of that anointing. You can accomplish more in 5 minutes under the anointing. You can accomplish more in 5 minutes of anointed, faith-filled words prayer than a whole hour of just mumbling your request to God. The anointing can change this meeting just like that. The anointing of God can just cause this to be a battlefield with bodies all over the place, genuinely being touched by God. People say, well, what's the point in falling down? Isn't there anything more than that? Of course there is. It's called people's lives being changing. I don't give a rip about people falling down. What I care a lot about is hearing the testimonies as the months go on of people's lives changing because they're having encounters with God and God's changing their lives on that floor. That's all I care about. That's how he changed my life. That's exactly how he's changing many of your lives. I can only give you from the revelation that I have received. Some people can just speak the word of faith. Some people can have got different revelations. Vaughan can bring it to you through the ministry of a prophet. But I can bring it through you to signs and wonders and the laying on of hands or getting you to be imparted to. Do I look to get you on the floor? You betcha I do. Will I push you and manipulate you to get you there? No, I won't. If any of you say that I've pushed you down, you can slap me around the face real hard because I've prided myself that I've laid hands on millions of heads over 31 years, 28 of them being full-time, 3 of them part-time. So 31 years now, and I've never, ever pushed anybody down in that whole 31 years. That's pretty good, but most evangelists do that. Why? Because I had a revelation that when I fell under the power of God, it changed my life. And I didn't even believe in that sort of stuff. I didn't believe in clapping, shouting, nothing. When the man of God started to pray for me, I stood like this. Yeah, you ain't getting me down, man. Actually, he said it to his face. I ain't going down, so what are you going to do about it? You know, a big tough guy. Been doing martial arts about 7, 8 years by this stage. So I thought, if he tries anything, I'll knock his head in. This is what I'm thinking. Standing at the front of a lot more people than we'll see tonight. But then this God had other ideas. And I felt the power of God hit me. And I thought two guys just put me on the ground and I landed a pillow. But I hit the ground so hard, they thought I'd knock myself out. 40 minutes later, they reckon, I came out of it. My prayer life went from 2 minutes to 3 hours a day, 5 days a week. Then I had another experience with another man of God praying for me 4 months later. It went to 5 hours a day. Then my prayer life was between 5 to 13 hours a day then for the next 5, 10 years. 5 to 13 hours a day, saying nothing, waiting on God, following a glory cloud around the heavenlies. Obviously, it was a supernatural thing. 5 hours seemed like 2 minutes, and I didn't fall asleep once. And that's when he gave me the revelation of what a lot I've shared with you guys, a bit of it, over the months. So this is very real stuff to me. Some of you aren't used to it. I'm only saying that because there's a lot of people here tonight don't normally come to the school of the Spirit. And you need to understand my heart. So when I begin to move, I'm not just looking for a show, friends. I actually believe that God works through me. And when I release that anointing on you, I expect it to change you and to challenge you and to get in your face. Because I'm not here to rock your boat tonight. I'm really here to tip the jolly thing over. I couldn't give a rip about your comfortable lifestyle. If it is comfortable, I couldn't care less. I care about you're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day, give an account of what you've done. And a part of that account will be, what did you do with the people? That's why the Bible says in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing, especially as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of Jesus returning. Everybody just picks and chooses in our days because we've got rights. But if you're totally committed to the kingdom of God, you've got no rights. I've got no rights. We've only got a right to make a determination of what we can sensibly come to. Because I realize people have busy lifestyles. For me, my busy lifestyle is, this is easy for me. 4 nights, Tuesday night, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that's nothing. I'm used to going 7 nights a week plus doing meetings in the morning as well. So this Kingston's been the easiest thing I've ever done, to be honest with you. But because I knew it was going to be a long thing, we couldn't burn everybody out by going every night of the week. So we've cut it back for your sake. Now to some of you, it's a huge schedule. I appreciate that. You've got to understand, I'm a revivalist. So all I live for is revival. I don't think pastorally. I don't think about your family times. What a better way to spend a family time under the power of God and the presence of God. That's me. You know, and you got to learn to appreciate that. But you also got to see, I'm going right to the end of the pendulum, number 10, and I'm trying to get you from 1 to 2, from 4 to 5, from 6 to 8, wherever you are in your journey with God. So I don't expect you to be a full-on maniac like me. Well, I do, but I know I'm not going to get it. I'll get it from some of you. But we want to bring everybody through here. So please, just work out. Don't let fear hold you back. I know in my heart, I know. I just saw something in the spirit then, but I can't give it. You think you're a madman? Yeah, I am. I know that I know that some of you are bound with a fear. You're scared. You're scared of the revival. You really are. You love God with all your heart. You love me, but you're scared of the revival because you know it's going to change you. And you're scared because you know in your heart what God wants you to do. And that's the thing you're running away from. That's it. End of story. So what more do we need than the Holy Ghost? Yeah, but yeah, that's true. But not much more do we need. I feel a Porky Pig anointing coming on. I preached a whole message once in Porky Pig. Can you believe that, Jonah? I did. A Porky Pig, the whole thing. And Val was there, my wife was there. The power of God hit the place, not because of Porky Pig, I'm sure. I've preached whole messages in my past in an Indian voice, and in an Irish voice, in a Scottish voice. But I've been nice here. By the way, it's all nice. It's an absolute privilege for us to be here, you know, because God's changed my life in this last 6 months, 5 months. I'm not the same person I used to be. You know, my personality is still the same, just like yours is, but I've changed a lot on the inside. As I've been preaching to you and ministering to you, it's been affecting me in a great way. And so when I get around the big guns and they start saying, well, will you do this with me, Steve? And I'm doing all these meetings in this country. Would you come and be my worship leader? And I can open up all these doors here, Steve. It was no problem for me to say, sorry, guys, I'm at Kingston. But don't you see God's opening up Kingston to put you back on the map? Well, that's good. Thank you for your advice. But I really don't want to hang around with you guys if you really want to know. And they said, why? I said, because you're a bunch of political maniacs. I just don't want it. I want to hang around people who really want God. And if God happens to raise me up through this revival to the world, well, that good luck to him. That's good. I appreciate that. But that's not my motivation. I do want to see this thing take off to affect the world. And if out of that, it causes Vaughan and myself and many others to be exposed into a wider world. Well, that's just, if that's God's will, great. But that's not what I'm looking for. I've been there and done that, friends. I've had the fastest growing churches. I've been the big name in my own nation. I've traveled wherever I've wanted to travel. I've traveled to every nation I can think of. Not quite as many as Vaughan, but almost. I've done all that sort of stuff. And, you know, I've been at the top and I've been at the bottom. I know what it's like to have everybody thinking, oh, it's Steve. I know what it's like for people just longing, you can see in their eyes, just to have time with me. And I also know what it's like to fail miserably and everybody cut me and speak against me. Ooh, look at that worm, he's here today. It's really, in reality. So I know what it's like to get the accolades of man. I know what it's like to get punched in the face by the same people. And so I've learned just to live healed. It took me a long time to get healed on the inside. But I've learned just to live healed and just do what God wants me to do now. And so if he wants to raise him up, great. If he doesn't, and all I've got to do is train a few of yous, and you're going to be greater in ministry than any level I could ever get to. That's fantastic too. I've done my job. All right. So the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Then it goes on to say, very quickly, the Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of wisdom rests. It's the anointing of wisdom, actually. So that's the first anointing. There are seven different anointings. They all rested on Christ. And we have the opportunity to move in and out of any of these anointings. The anointing of wisdom will come. What's the anointing of wisdom? To be wise in mind, in word or act, skillful or artful. It's an anointing that comes upon you that makes it a supernatural wisdom. There is wisdom that is natural wisdom that is learnt by costly and actually experience. That's not this wisdom what we're talking about here. This is a supernatural wisdom that God gives you that can be mixed with a word of knowledge or a prophecy. It can be for a situation. It can be for people. It can be for an organization. It can be for your family. It can be for a church. But there's an anointing of wisdom. How many of you have experienced the anointing of wisdom come on you from time to time? A few hands are going up. I wouldn't have expected everybody because there's different things with different people. Second one is the anointing of understanding. What is that? Well, from the Hebrew, it's knowledge, it's meaning, it's perfect. It's a perfect understanding of what God is doing right here and now. Maybe it's not so clear about the future, but it's a now word. It's knowing what God is doing. The word perfect, actually, in most translations, the word perfect, even when God says, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, we all say, oh my God. You know what that word perfect means in most translations? To adjust and to repair. So when God says, be perfect, he's saying, allow yourself to be adjusted and repaired by me. Adjust and repair. That's how we become perfect. And so, because a lot of us think, how can we be perfect, man? You know, well, if you see it in that light, God wants to adjust and repair me. How many of you need to be adjusted and repaired? Three of you. That's wonderful. Then there's a third anointing, the anointing of counsel or the spirit of counsel. What's that? That's where you get an anointing upon you in advice to plan. It means prudence. It means advertisement. It means counsel. Well, we know that. It means purpose. And so it's an anointing that comes upon you that closely links with wisdom. It's where you're able to plan and strategize the plan of God. So you're sitting here and hearing an apostle or prophet speaking away or whatever gift that you're hearing. And all of a sudden, you're sitting there and an anointing of counsel comes upon you where a plan comes into mind where you begin to strategize what they're talking about. A whole plan comes into mind. How you're going to do it? Bang. It's an anointing that comes upon a person or people for that to happen. The fourth anointing is the anointing of power, or the King James says, the spirit of might. Same thing, the anointing of power. That word power means valor, victory, force, mastery, mighty, power, strength. So there's an anointing that brings us valor and victory and force and mastery, where we become highly skilled. So a lot of people think, well, to worship God in the prophetic just means it's a free-for-all. There's no skill involved. Well, there has to be skill in the spirit, and there has to be skill with the hands or whatever, or the voice has to be. You can say, how stupid would it be if we say, well, we're going to have an incredible prophetic night this Friday, and it's a free-for-all, and you get people jumping up there who croak like old frogs, and they can't even sing, trying to sing a song to the Lord. Just sit down and practice somewhere else. But, you know, you're obviously not called to sing. You might be called a lot of other things, but not to sing. Or, you know, you want to get up there and play the piano, but you can't. So you get up there and make a mess of everything. You don't even know where the key of G is, that I hardly know. So I don't know what hope you've got. But and then you just play away at some foreign thing. There's got to be skill involved. So when I talk about the prophetic and when I talk about following through with Vaughan's vision of getting into the glory, I know how to take us into the glory, but I also know that I lack skill, but there's a lot of good musicians and anointed musicians around the place here that have the skill to bring up the music so that we can get there. I can take it to a certain level, but then I wanted to take a lot further on Sunday, and I just didn't know how to darn well do it. I knew how to do it in my heart, but I thought, get going. There's chords I was wanting to play. I could see them, but I just couldn't do it. Should have called you up, Elaine. Maybe you could have figured it out. But, you know, there are things like that. And so we need skill with these things. I'm highly skilled. And I'm not bragging. I am. I'm highly skilled in things of the Spirit. And I want to get a lot more high yet. But I have got to bring a whole lot of people through with me who are skilled musically, who can touch that sound that I'm trying to get, that I can almost get, but just couldn't quite get it there the other night. We got it, but not really. I thought, how do I darn well do this? You know. Anyhow, that's my little thing. But anyway, that anointing of power. We get there through the anointing of power, guys. The spirit realm is just as real as this realm. It's not some spooky little thing, you know, where you've got... it's so real. You see, our spirit man, we minister out of our spirit man. Who does our spirit man look like? You know who your spirit man looks like? You. Looks like you, looks like you. Spirit woman, spirit man, same thing. And we think that we haven't got some little green blob inside of us. When we go to heaven and we see the Father, he's not some little green blob with one eye going, "Welcome to my kingdom." Who does God look like? It looks exactly like you and me. Why? Because we were created in his image. That's how I know. Who does Jesus look like? Just like you and me. Who does the Holy Ghost look like? Just like you and me. Yep, three distinct people I'll meet, yet there's just one God. Three distinct personalities. I tell you, the anointing of power, we just began to see in the spirit world. I mean, what was happening on Sunday night, just a little bit of what I usually do in big crusades and revival meetings. Well, I'm feeling more comfortable myself now to let loose with a few more things. And it's, we're only at the beginning of it, and I think it's pretty exciting. But look, you know, it's that realm, people say, because a few of the musicians were saying, wow, it was good. We knew it was God, but we felt we're really stretching us coming into that type of worship and seeing you move like that. Don't you feel uncomfortable? No, because that's my world. I've sought God in 40-day fast for that realm. That glory realm where gold dust is flowing everywhere and manna appearing in people's Bibles and people hitting the deck and people jumping up saying, I'm healed, I can see, I can hear, I can whatever else. And people just jumping up out of wheelchairs and taking off their calipers and running around the place. We're almost there. I live in that world. So when it happens, I'll be as happy as a pig in mud like you guys. But it won't surprise me because I've seen it time and 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 time again. So that's my world. This is the uncomfortable thing of preaching with an anointing, but I haven't yet moved into the power. That's uncomfortable for me. But once I get there, you know, to walk around with a baby or to get a word of knowledge, and I'm sitting here, why'd I do that? Holy Ghost just said, that little baby up there, go and grab her. And, you know, in the end, did you notice her? She was laying hands on the people herself. I don't think she's even a year old yet, is she? And people were genuinely being touched by God, falling on the power everywhere because that anointing was flowing through me into her. What I was trying to do is demonstrate the transferring of the anointing. And to a lot of people, wow, that's unusual. To me, it's normal. You're the weird ones. I'm normal. But I'm pretty level-headed. You meet me after church, I'm not what I am up here. I'm a very quiet person. Sometimes if I feel comfortable around people, I'll muck around. But basically, you invite me to your place, I hardly say a word unless you talk to me. Unless you catch me in a real nutty mood. Basically, I'm very quiet. I'm more interested in talking about what you're doing and your kids and showing interest in what you're doing. And people think, wow, that's different. You're so different to that bold guy at the front because that's the anointing. I'm not anointed 24 hours a day. Ask my wife. It might come as a surprise to some of you, but I actually wake up in the morning and I've got to go to the toilet. And my breath's a little bit on the ripe side. And I got to put my false teeth back in and screw my false arm back on. And now Josh has completely blown my theology because he believes that Mr. Frosty is one of the living beings. Sorry, you should have been there this morning. It was very funny. And you were all thinking, yeah, it would have been Steve do that. No, it wasn't. It was Josh. You think I'm a nut. You hang around those Ortman boys. They're crazy, man. How many of you don't believe me? They all know you, Josh. All right. So that's the spirit of power. I don't really want to go on with the others. But anyway, then there's a sixth, the anointing of the spirit of knowledge, the anointing of knowledge. That word knowledge means to blow, to breathe, to smell or to perceive. We're talking about in the spirit, of course. To anticipate, to enjoy, to accept. To make of quick understanding. You ever had that where all of a sudden in a meeting or the prophetic comes on you and you have a quick understanding of something in the spirit? It just comes to you, whack, so quick. Well, that's the anointing of knowledge coming upon you. Just a part of God's knowledge. It can come as a gift of the spirit, get someone healed. It can come to open up scripture or to speak into somebody's life or see where God is going. It's an amazing thing. And then the last anointing, the seventh anointing, is the anointing of the fear of the Lord. What does that mean? That means an awesome respect for God. We need an anointing of the fear of the Lord, friends. The anointing of the fear of the Lord does absolute wonders. It really does, because if we don't have fear of the Lord, we won't respect the anointing. And, you know, we'll criticize it and think, well, what else is happening in the revival? Same old stuff, is it? Same old stuff. My God. You know. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. All I know is this much, friends. I've built whole moves of God out of stuff I teach. I'm the same. I'm doing nothing new here that I do anywhere else in the world. It's coming out more here because I'm here for a long time. But just like I planted churches. See, what something about my life is I've only ever been a full-time evangelist for 18 months of my whole 28 years in full-time ministry. I've always pastored churches, and the churches have grown so quickly that I've been invited to teach on what's happening in my church elsewhere to bring a move of God there. So I've always been invited all around the world because of the result of what's been happening in my churches that I've had. And I just simply teach this sort of stuff. I talk about learning how to be men and women of the Spirit, you know, and sometimes when I feel the church needs pastorally looking after, usually by then, because the church grows so quick, I've usually got a full-time pastor in the first couple of months, and I let him do that sort of stuff and take care of all the needs of families, because you need that. No use me doing it, because my way of caring for a family is bringing you all out, getting you all out the front, falling under the power of God. That's it. Get up. You're right. Because I can't. I'm focused totally on that realm, and you will not change me. The best have tried, so you haven't got a hope. I've locked into that realm. Your ministry would be so more expanded, Steve. What's more expanded than signs, wonders, and miracles? What's more expanded than being able just to be praying for someone here and laying hands on someone there and seeing the anointing lift off them and hitting three people out there and looking around and seeing those three people saying, you three come out here. Everybody's thinking, how do you know to call them out? But the power of God hits all of them and gets them healed or gets them emotionally healed or imparted to by God. That is all I want. I don't want anything else. But I realize the church needs more than that to be well-rounded. So I'm just a part of the answer. I'm the revival part of the answer at the moment. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. That's a good thing. Anyway, you got about a 3-week message in 20 minutes. I've had it. That's it. No, I don't know. I have to turn my computer off now. What do you think I am? No, it's there. The anointing of, there's a one before, the anointing of wisdom. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. That was the first one, which I said, but you weren't listening, of course. I probably didn't say it, but... No, sorry, it is. That's the first one. Nice to hear you listening. That's a surprise. Now, it's the anointing. It says the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. That's the first anointing because it says the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. You're not going to get into any other anointing unless the Spirit of the Lord's resting upon you. Then wisdom and blah, blah, blah. I've forgotten. I don't know. But blah, 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 blah. It's there. All right, just lift your hands, everyone, if you don't mind. God, just touch these wonderful people with revelation. And let those different anointings, 7 different anointings begin to flow in this place, not just tonight, but in every meeting, Lord Jesus. Father, let people get going in the power of God tonight that aren't used to being in the power of God. Lord, just let the power of God come. Let the power of God come. Let the power of God fall. Let it come. Let it fall right now in Jesus' awesome name. In Jesus' awesome name. 1, 2, 3. That fourth row. The fourth row from the front here. 1, 2. I think it's the one you're on, Don. Could you all come out here? All of you. Why you row? Because that's where I see it. Now, don't just think I'm going to do anything because I'm not. Some of you out there are. Just make a line. I need a few helpers out here. Now, this is just make a straight line. Holy Ghost don't care, but I do. I can't minister to crooked lines. Is that anything? Yeah, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, that's pretty cool. All right. Josh, would you come out of here, please? And the Ortmans, I want the both of you to come out of here. You're going to minister to these people in the power of God. Lord said to me this morning, get some of the leaders going in the power of God, not implying they haven't got the power of God, but in the same sort of ministry that I move in. Now, these guys are going to lay hands on you, and the power of God is going to come through you. I want you guys to just lay hands on them and just tell them to receive the power of God, and they will. Do it with faith in your heart. Receive that power of God right now. All right. They need to operate with a few more people. Who wants a refreshing in the Holy Spirit? About 10 of you. Just a refreshing. Well, whoever's got their hands up, just come. I want you guys to keep ministering to these guys. You know something, Jonah? I only know you as a friend, but I'm telling you, you're going to go to the world in the power of God. And it's something you fear, but God's going to break it. You're an outstanding man, and you're going to go to the nations as a powerful preacher and a man of God. Whether you like it or not, it's going to happen. Because the Holy Ghost is going to get a hold of him. Now, when you release the power of God, sometimes you've got to be a bit bold and say, release it now in Jesus' name. And it'll go right through him. That's it. It's coming on him now. Hey guys, take it all, man. That's it. Keep taking it. Keep taking it. That's an interesting way. Must be an Ortman anointing that one. Now, these guys, I've noticed something about people when they start to move in the power of God. And they start to see this, it's like, oh yeah, but something gets hold of their spirit. I'm telling you, these are already men of God. In Jesus' mighty name, the power of God. What are you feeling down there? What did you feel when they laid hands on you?
Oh, I feel a peace and a strength and a confidence. I know God is with me. I know I'm going.
That's through these guys' ministry. This is not me. This is other people. What did you feel?
Power.
What's power?
Is that inner strength, that like a serious power that can be tapped in when needed? Yeah.
Now listen, when the power of God moves through people like that. Now, it's a lot easier, I understand, because we're at a school of the Spirit. But when the Holy Ghost starts moving through men like this, even though they're already men of God, that tells me two things. It tells me they're men of God, and it tells me the anointing is upon them. Because when God just uses you like this, he can use you anywhere at any time. Now, just people falling down isn't the answer, but did you hear what these guys are saying? Inner peace, strength, power of God, like mighty strength. What did you feel, Dom, when hands were laid upon you?
Just peace came over me, just peace.
This is your ministry operating here, man. What are you doing this for? Because God told me to. He looks like Adolf Hitler down there. What did you feel when you went down?
I just felt.
Think about it, just tell me.
A warmth come over me and just made me fall back into it as peace.
Wonderful. What do you feel?
Energy. There's just like a buzz energy.
That's what you felt when hands were laid upon you.
Mm-hmm. See, everybody's saying something to do with the power of God hitting them. Why am I doing this? Let's just see, these people aren't just falling down for the sake of it. They're actually being touched by God. Now, that to me is the most serious ministry than getting up there and preaching for half an hour. It's just as valid, I should say. Word of God, obviously, is the most important thing. But people's lives have been touched, friends. Why on earth? When we've got that power within us, it's talking to everybody now. Any of you could do this. That's no disrespect to the guys God just used then. But we can all move in this realm. But it's not just for a Tuesday night. It's for the marketplace. It's for every part of our life. It's for every area. I see such a huge ministry on your life, Jonah. I keep calling you Josh. I really do. I'm not just picking on you, man. Well, I am, aren't I? Yes, I am. But I hope you don't see it that way. Apart from having time at your house a couple of months ago, I don't have much to do with you apart from mucking around every now and again down the front. But I've seen something. I've been seeing it for the last couple of weeks. And I thought, and the Lord said to me, get him tonight. Get him tonight. So I've got you out here because something started in your heart tonight. And you love God with all your heart. You're a faithful man, man. You're a pillar in this church. There's no doubt about it. But you're also an anointed man of God who God wants to send. And I don't know much about you, but I do know that sometimes we have a problem, the fear of coming out in public and doing things, especially speaking. Well, you better get over it because you're going to be a powerful prophetic ministry. Powerful prophetic ministry. You know, when I got that, when I was preaching in a church on Sunday morning, I was 2.5 hours away. And I'm preaching away and you just came up in my spirit and the Lord said to me, prophet to the nations. That's the honest truth. I don't know what time that was. Probably 11:30 in the morning or something. I don't know. What's people laughing for? What? Vaughn called him out at the same time. Well, Vaughn hasn't told me that. Is that what happened? Is that truth? Is it? What did you say? Well, who remembers what Vaughn said over him? Oh, okay. Now, me and Vaughn didn't talk about this, man. That's the truth. That's the truth. Well, well, well. Well, I'm as happy as a pig in mud. A few more things God wants to do here yet. I'm so tempted just to move right in it myself. Oh, well, Helene's gone. That was unusual. She just runs out the door. Spirit of joy comes upon her. At least she didn't stick her head in the shoebox like they used to do. Well, Charles Finney used to stick his head in the stove when the spirit of joy came upon him. Because it was irreverent to do it publicly in those days. Oh, Jesus. The anointing of power. I'm just poking around in the spirit for a minute here. Don't worry, we'll be finished in a minute. We usually go to 9:30, but we don't have to go till then. Who in here absolutely desires to be used by God in the realm of the spirit, in laying hands on people and feeling that power flowing out of you? But hang on, put your hands down to me. You know what I'm going to say. But you've never been used so far in this realm. But you really want to be. Don't be shy. Put up your hand. We'll come out here then. Please. Please come out here. And hurry up. I haven't got all day. What do you think this is, Bushwick? Now, before you can give it out, you've got to receive it. I'm going to quickly lay hands on you. I'm going to quickly lay hands on you, and then if you hit the deck, you're going to get up. Now, if you've never fallen under the power before, fall under the power. Not because I'm going to... Oh, well, so he does. That's good. Now, he did that because the power of God literally hit him. I know that's what I'm saying. Just be open right now. Just lift your hands. Father, touch them all. Let them be used by God mightily. Mightily. Take it, take it, take it. Let it go right through you, Renee. That's it. Take it, take it, take it. What are you sitting down for? You got a bad back. Oh, you're pregnant. Same thing. You're either pregnant or you've got an extremely fat belly. She's laughing. She thinks it's funny. My wife turned over in a grave. Joy of the Lord comes in very unusual ways. Look at little Altman down here, chewing away like an old cow. Here we have Noddy number 2 down here. I don't know how you do that. I'd get a bad neck. Oh. Who's that laughing out there? I absolutely love these meetings. I live for them, man. I've seen this happen for 28 years, almost every meeting, and I've never gotten sick of it yet. Never. It fascinates me. All right, if you folk are able to, would you mind getting up? If you can't, you have to stay down there. If you can get up, up you get. What do you think this is, Bush Week? Don't kill a Lord. Hey, don't get back to your seats. You're going to be used by God now. What are you doing? All right, this first row. All of this first row. Not you, you're ministering. You guys, can you all just stand up here? And also you three over there, the three stooges over there. Larry, Curly and a beautiful one. I had to say that or she smacked me one. No, you're... What am I doing here? That's right. Yeah, you're ministering to them. Now, we've got a few helpers here. Now, how many people we got? We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 of you. And there's one... So, look. Now, you guys here, listen to me. I want you to lay hands on these people and act like you really believe the power of God's going to come on you. You just got to lay hands on something like this. That's the best way. Don't fall down. Keep him standing. Just hold him up. Hold them about there so they don't think you're pushing them. The problem is if you lay hands like that, they feel like you're pushing them down. If you want to push them, the best thing to do is get them behind the knee. No, I'm only kidding. Or pull their hair. He's got... Keep him standing up. I'm just trying to illustrate. So listen, guys, just lay hands on people. You, all you fight, lift your hands and just start to receive. Make sure there's a helper behind these people, friend. Now lay hands on them and it... Let the power of God flow through you. You've got to release the power. You've got to say, in Jesus' name, I release that power now. Come on, little Jonah, you lay hands on him. And speak it out with your voice. That's the way. You just speak it out and they'll receive. Don't you worry. Have you prayed for anyone? Now, you know what you got to do? Relax up a bit. You're the most intense man I've ever met in my life. Now, loosen up and take a deep breath. And just... Now, just blow on her. Oops. You had it all over you, but you're just a bit intense. You just got to loosen up. So next time you pray for people, just loosen up. Just that's what I do. I feel this. I get so much power on me. This hand feels like electricity. That's the truth. But what I've learned to do is just relax, tell a joke, just to calm the anointing down, then release it at the right time. You don't have to tell a joke though. Some people think it's sacrilegious. Now it's all right, little Jane. You're doing well there. Now, what you got to do is use this hand. Just do it like I do to start with. Then you can use your hand. And this hand. And I want you to say, I want you to repeat after me, power of God, touch him now. There it is. It's going through now. Now, do it again. Oh, didn't matter. See, you got it, man. That's good. That's all it takes. Felt pretty good. What did you feel? Look, he's out to it. What are you feeling? He's really drunk.
I feel like I'm standing.
Now, how many of you felt it going through you? Did you feel the anointing? And that's all it is. You can operate it anytime. You can. And what you, the key is, you've got to learn to open up the person. It can work on a street corner. It can work on an unsafe person. It can work in a hard church. You've just got to learn the art of loosening people up. And once you loosen them up, it might be just telling them something about themselves that they didn't know, or like unusual things. Like you with the belly and, you know, spirit of joy came on you. And I wasn't actually being rude. I just thought, what are you sitting down for? She either ate a lot of shrimp tonight or she's pregnant, one of the two. Look at Sal. I like watching Sal when he's drunk. Yeah. Well, thanks, guys. Is he getting a taste of it? Oh, you're doing. Did you all lay hands on people? You didn't. Why not? Well, come up here, Val. What are you sitting down for? Everybody puts you in seats. You see, sometimes, normally I would do that, but I know Val well, and I just like to see her struggling gig off the floor. No, I just know she'll get the full impact. Now, just lay hands on her. It takes 2 seconds. Lay your hands on her and just command that anointing to go through her body in Jesus' name. She'll receive it. It's really not that hard, friends. It's not that hard. And then that can lead you into the Spirit. It can lead you into the Word of knowledge and all that sort of stuff. A lot of things can start to happen. And the thing is, it's just not forcing it. Don't do it to entertain people on webcam. And by the way, welcome. You know, don't do any of that stuff. Just be who you are and just release it. Don't try and show off with it. Just be who you are. If you feel, you'll get impressions come on your spirit when you're praying for people. Some people you feel to gently talk to them. Some people you feel to breathe on them. Some people you just feel to click. You don't know why, you just feel to do it. But that act of obedience releases it. Why do you think Jesus spat on some people and spat on their tongue or spat on the ground and made mud and put in their eyes or put his fingers in Jewish waxy ears to get their deaf ears open? Why did he do that? Because he had an impression in his spirit to do it. That's why. He had to rely on the Holy Ghost just like you and I. He's filled with the Spirit to be led by the Spirit to be empowered, according to Luke 4. So these things are very, very real. And man, if you can get a whole army of people trained who are just normal, everyday people, just being natural but being supernatural, we could win this whole city. We could win this whole city in a matter of weeks. There's been nothing. Absolutely nothing. You've got a worldwide vision. What's to take Kingston? That's a drop in the bucket, man. People are very valuable, but to do the job, it doesn't take much at all. This Sunday, Friday night, through Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, can be filled to overflowing with people if you invite people. If you don't, you'll just get the hungry ones coming along. You'll hear about it. If every one of you just asks 5 people, I guarantee one will respond. Just with the people that are here tonight, if everybody asked one, there'd be another 70 people, 70, 80 people here on Friday night, Saturday night. Then if all the ones that come Friday night who responded, then you've got another 70, 80 people who they can ask another 5. So that means on Saturday night, you've got another couple hundred new people. Then if they all do their job right, you'll have another 150, 200 more on top of the already hundreds that are coming in. And soon, you've got the overflow room downstairs, and soon you're having to have meetings every night of the week to contain the crowds. It doesn't work that way, Stevie. Yes, it does. I've done it that way in Australia time after time, and they're harder nosed than you Americans, I tell you. You can build a good church in Australia, you've got something. They're not as open as you guys, I assure you. Because we have a lot of seeker-friendly churches in Australia that they don't like revival, but it'll change one day. But you're a lot more open here. So if it works there, it'll work here because it's kingdom culture. It's not American or Australian. Oh, my God. The anointing is so strong in here. What's Vaughn doing? Are you telling Mr. Frosty jokes again? Oh, my God. Who can feel his presence? It's either just hot in here, it's the anointing, one of the two. I can feel it. It's so strong. Give them all. Give them all to Jesus. I think we've done enough. We'll just wait on him just a couple more seconds, see if there's something else he wants to do. But I'm pretty happy. Seeing things of the Spirit, is there ever a cutoff point in a meeting? The cutoff point, the spirit of the prophet subject to him. Same in revival, whatever. Same principle. I don't cut a meeting off because I can feel the Spirit waning. I cut a meeting off because I'm just plain tired and I've had enough, if you really want to know. It's the truth. Usually about quarter to 10 at night, I'm thinking, oh my God, it's 10 o'clock. Missing out that darn good movie now. Oh, got to get out of here quick. You know? No, not quite, not quite. Sort of, but not quite. No, I'm serious. Sometimes, you know, because if we wanted to, we just keep the whole thing going and there'd be moves of the Spirit right through to the next day. And so God expects us to just be wise and know when to do it. Know when to finish, know when to start. And so if you rely just on the anointing being present, you're going to be here all day and all night. You just got to know in your spirit, I've had enough, yet seems good to us and the Holy Ghost. Sometimes I say to myself, I've had enough, I'm going to finish now, and I can feel the Holy Ghost speak inside of me. No, you're not. So when I hear that voice, I just know, all right, just keep waiting, I've got a few more minutes, and then usually another wave comes through somebody else or whatever. But all I've done tonight is orchestrate. You guys did the work tonight. I only laid hands on one person for an illustration. You did it. And why did it flow so quickly and so easily? Because I'm just being led by the Holy Ghost. That's all it is. All I knew was the Lord said to me, it's clear as daylight. I finished preaching and said, now what? I didn't think about this. Doing it this way, I should say. He said, call the Ortman brothers out. Get them to lay hands on these people. Because I want to bring them into the power of God. Because Jonah's going to be a prophet to the nations, and his brother's going to one day be more and more involved as executive pastor in this church. So he's got a great teaching gift, a great thing, but he needs to be released in the power of God where he eventually just waves his hand and whole congregations fall down. Why is that important? Because it's a hallmark of this revival. So that means every gifting within this place, that's one of the hallmarks that's going to be in your ministry and also what you have as well. You know, you don't change your name to King's Fire International if all the pastors and all the leaders and everybody isn't moving in the same thing. It's not a matter of saying, well, that's Steve's thing on Friday and Vaughan's thing on Saturday and Steve does his worship thing on Friday night and Elaine does her thing. No. It's just different giftings, and the only reason I'm doing it Friday and Sunday at this point because I'm able to express what God's trying to do and also to give Elaine a break. She's going to give birth to another kid soon. But she can get up on that piano anytime she likes in my meetings because they're not my meetings. We're just being led by God. I might be, Vaughan's giving me the authority on the Friday and Sunday nights, but, you know, we're just being led by God. Nobody's got the whole answer, friend. We're all together in it. And I can only, you impart to me, and I know the pastors in this church can impart a lot to me in character and lifestyle and blah, 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 and things in the Word of God. But I think I can impart just a little bit of things of the Spirit into their lives because that's what I am. And you see, if we don't get the whole leadership involved in this sort of thing, then eventually this revival will cut short. So it's important that we have a whole bunch of people who, when called upon, can just move in it, as well as everybody else. Everybody's important here. You want to say anything, Vaughan, before I close it? No. Good night. God bless you. You can hang around the friends of God if you want, but it's...